Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. For this hour, it is my privilege to serve as host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. A delightful opportunity for me this hour. My guest, after our homily, is a lady very dear to me. Her name is Margaret Lacey, otherwise known as Peggy. She has been my beloved wife for some 24 and one half years. Peggy and I will share conversation on the other end of our homily, taken one last time from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. I'm going to begin with the 12th verse and culminate with the 20th, but we will concentrate on the tail end of this passage. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. And for our purpose today, the punchline, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And let it be understood, please, at the very outset of this homily, that God in his heart and by way of his intent is always benevolently disposed towards humankind, towards every single man, woman, or child who has ever walked this earth, who currently populates the globe, or will prove to be those who come after us. God is always benevolently disposed towards all of us. The great Bible scholar William Barclay, a man who wrote commentaries on the Bible that proved to be works of art, drawing upon all manner of academic discipline, a man who had a deep love for Christ and his people. He defined agape, or the holy and sacrificial love of Jesus. He defined agape as pure, unadulterated benevolence. And such is that which God feels, if you will, for each and every one of us. That being said, God also is a God who deals in the coinage of reality. And the harsh reality is that men, women, and children down through the ages have proven to be fallen creatures. We have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of such fallenness, according to the scripture, those wages are death. But the free gift of God, praise his name, the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when we come to the hard passages of the Bible, especially as we make our way through the Old Testament and the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and a whole host of what we call the minor prophets. Not minor because they are less important, but simply because they gave us less words. Their books are smaller. So we have the major prophets, again, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then we have the minor prophets, culminating with the last of them, Malachi. when you read through the prophecies, you have these wonderful moments that bring forth the coming of Christ, the so-called messianic prophecies, especially in Isaiah chapters 40 through 66. We have this magnificent run of text that relates to the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament is replete through and through with these messianic prophecies. They encourage us. They warm the heart. Indeed, our Jewish brethren of yore longed for the coming of the Messiah. But he would have to come to reckon with the sins of God's people. And therefore, throughout the prophets, we have very hard passages which speak of God's judgment and of God's wrath and of the kind of discipline that will come upon the people of Israel. It's very harsh. It's not always easy or comfortable or cozy reading. And here we have an admixture, if you will, of the comforting and if you will, cozy side to the love of God, but also the severe and the exacting. And in the 19th verse, we read this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel," now here is the more exacting and severe poor side of God's proclivities towards us. "If you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." It is true that theologically, the love of God on the one side of the coin, the wrath of God on the other. His wrath will always be judicious. It will always be redemptive. But God would pour forth his love first and foremost into our lives. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of forbearance and of patience. We read from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, "Do you not know that God's kindness and patience are meant to lead you to repentance?" The Apostle Peter informs us in his second letter that we must understand that God does not want anyone to perish. Hence, he sent his Son into the world to die in our stead, that we might live in and for him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The love of God is what motivated him to create the universe. The love of God is what prompted him to pour into the creation of man his image, the imago Dei, to speak in Latin. You and I are made in the image and after the likeness of God himself. Indeed, God loved the Jewish people of yore. He continues to love them still. And he poured out his heart to them. At one point in the prophet Jeremiah, he cried out and he says, with great poignancy, "But you could have called me Father." Those of us who know the love of Christ today, when we asked Jesus to teach us how to pray, he taught us, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." God, in his infinite love for us, beckons us to himself. "Come now," from Isaiah 1. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." God would reason with us. Friends, never try to argue with God. You'll never win. But God will always endeavor to reason with us. And to the extent that we reason back with him, if you will, to that extent, you and I will know the blessing of Almighty God. He welcomes us. He beckons us with welcoming invitation. He reasons with us. And he wants to turn our sin into righteousness, if you will. I love how we put this. The imagery is positively exquisite. And what we read is this: "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You know, sin is like blood. Blood is thick, and it coagulates. Our sin is thick. It infests our lives. It has coagulated within our systems. But God would take that sin, and he would transpose it, if you will, by way of the cross. He would flush it down the toilet, and in exchange for our sin, we would be given his righteousness, and we would become as white as snow and as white as wool. Snow, I'm sure we all understand, snow cleans the air, and it is beautiful. It cleanses the ground and cleans the air, and wool is warm, and it is soft. And God would make us clean, and he would bring us into the warmth of his love. But it is our choice. We can choose to live, or we can choose to die. The Lord gives us the freedom to choose. But as he encourages his people in the book of Deuteronomy, this day I present to you, choose life or death. And God says, choose life. And we say that there is life in the Son. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I tell you, it makes all of the difference in the world. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is a consummate pleasure for me. I have been joined by a dear lady named Peggy for some 24 and one half years. Indeed, prior to that, for 3 years earlier, Peggy was working alongside of me in the ministry of the gospel. My wife is just a consummate partner and a friend and a beautiful wife. And I've invited her to join us and to share some insights that we have learned together over recent years, indeed over life, concerning the worth and the full measure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peggy, welcome to the broadcast.
My pleasure to be here, Bradley.
Well, it's a delight, my dear, truly a delight. You recently shared the word with our people for Mother's Day, and I'm just rejoicing that we can share the word together over this microphone. What I'd like to ask you, my dear, up front, this past year for everyone has been a positively brutal time, whether it was pandemic that just spread across the globe and shut down huge swaths of society, or it was pandemonium here in the streets, back here in the United States, or so many people we know have been afflicted with one illness or affliction or another. It has just been a brutal year. But you and I are Christians, and we are attuned to what the Spirit of God is endeavoring to do and trying to say to us. So I ask you, for the sake of our audience, what have you learned through the course of this year?
Well, for me personally, it's just been one more experience knowing that God is at the helm, and he's with his children through it all. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. Now, my personal opinion about the pandemic may be, I could be right, I could be wrong, that God is allowing this. You know, the scriptures tell us, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked way and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will heal their land. So I do believe in God's own way. He's allowed this to happen, hoping that through it, both the lost and his people, as the scripture says, his people will call on his name. And when I look at the very different churches, I see some churches that are teaching the holy word of God, see other churches that are teaching human love. And that's not in line with God's word. And that's not going to allow them to grow, or it's going to grieve his presence. So I believe that God is allowing this for many reasons. And I think one of the blessings of it, because I do think that God can take the bad things and work them from the good for the good. One of the blessings of it, at least I know in our church, has been God's people are seeking him more earnestly. We are having noontime prayer. We're having prayer Thursday night. I just believe that God's people are seeking him more and more to pray for those that are being affected by the pandemic, but also to pray that God will bring a revival and that his presence will be more potent within and amongst us, and that other people through that and through our prayers will come to a saving knowledge of him.
Well, my dear, you raised the prospect of the origin, if you will, of pandemic. I've had many people ask me, given my pastoral role, Pastor, do you believe that this virus is from God? Is it expressive of his wrath, or is it a warning signal, if you will, across the bow? I'm more inclined to think, as you have stated, that it is not from God. God does not originate, or evil does not originate in God. That being said, God will waste nothing. So like yourself, I believe that God will utilize the pandemic, just as he has utilized the fire that laid waste to our church building. We'll be talking about that in the next segment. Just as I believe he used my cardiac affliction that came to a head 2 years ago, the lessons that I had the privilege of learning, the witness that God gave to me through all of that, I believe, like you, that God is using the pandemic. And you zero in on the church, and of course, the church is very close to our hearts. I agree with you. I think God is calling out to us. I love how C.S. Lewis has put it, that God uses pain like a megaphone to get our attention. And if this world is to get beyond its current array of crises, the word of God is very clear that you and I and our colleagues and comrades in Christ, that we are to be light to the world and salt to the earth. So it is incumbent upon us to be right with God and to be growing with God. And you speak, please, of revival. Talk to us a bit about revival as you understand it. Many Christians today are praying for revival.
Well, if you look back on history, you'll see that there were several revivals in the early 1900s. And there have since then been more revivals also in other parts of the world. Now, in my mind, what happens is that people see, just like we're seeing the conditions of our world right now, people see what is happening around them and things that aren't really good. And what it does is it will call them to seek God more earnestly. Now, there was one revival in the Hebrides, and it was two women. You know, sometimes you think a whole lot of people. Well, that might be the end result, a whole lot of people, but it may only start with you and with somebody else. But there were these two elderly people, women, one was blind, and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And God did a miraculous work through them. Other people came to the Lord. And before you know it, there were thousands of people who not only came to the Lord, but were healed and brought back to church, and people came to salvation. It just was a miraculous work, and there have been others like this.
Well, if I may, God always, and this is a premise in the scripture that is non-negotiable, it is inviolable, God always honors his people. This is one of the great beauties of Christian experience. God honors us. He's never ashamed of us, notwithstanding our sin. He always honors his people. It's why we are exhorted in the scripture. Indeed, the Apostle Paul states it very expressly in his letter to the Romans. Honor one another as better than yourselves. We are never to be, as believers in Christ, competitive with one another. We're to honor each other just as God honors us. And yes, with that revival that broke out across the Scottish island of the Hebrides back in the late 1940s, God was honoring the prayer of these two ladies, their earnest, continuous, humble prayer. And one thing that came out of that revival played out decades, literally decades later. It's going to captivate this audience. And when I share it with you, it is not intended to be a political statement. But it is a rather eye-opening and staggering reality. It may very well be the final flowering of a revival that played out literally over 60 or 70 years ago. But we're going to share what that story is on the other end of the break. This is Brad Lacey with my lovely wife, Margaret, or Peggy Lacey. It is our great privilege to share together the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Peggy Lacey returning for another round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Peggy, we were sharing of revival that played out in the Scottish island of the Hebrides back in the late 1940s. A story emanates from that revival. The preacher who was at the epicenter of it, a great Scottish preacher by the name of Duncan Campbell Smith. You can Google him and listen to some of his sermons. He was just a prince of preachers. And Duncan Campbell Smith tells the story of how during one worship service, as just on the cusp of revival, the Spirit of God led him to ask a young boy in the church, a young boy in his teens, if he had something to share. He simply had this overwhelming conviction that this adolescent had something to say for the people to hear. When that young boy spoke, the word of God poured forth from him. And in that moment, something broke in that sanctuary. And Campbell Smith would argue that that's when the revival literally erupted, and it played out across the island for months on end. But what is interesting about that young boy, he was related to one of those two ladies who had been praying earnestly and continuously, ad infinitum almost. And he was related to another woman who was, I believe, the niece of one of those prayer partners. That niece decided to leave Scotland. She came to the United States of America, and she brought her Bible with her from Scotland, the physical copy that had been literally within the context of that revival. And it's very interesting to note who that lady was and to whom she gave birth. She was the mother of Donald J. Trump, the 45th president of the United States. And Donald Trump, while in the White House, had possession of her Bible. Now, I don't mean this as a political statement. One can still construe Trumpian politics for better or worse. But I found it instructive that God was honoring one of his servants to such an extent or in such a way that he would honor her by way of lifting up her child to one of the highest offices of the land. This is something that often plays out amongst God's people. It doesn't get much press, but it is, if you will, a kind of outgrowth of spiritual revival. Now, Peggy, you and I have experienced, if not revival, we certainly have experienced coming out of the fire and if you will, being energized for the gospel. Some 13 years ago, no, I beg your pardon, 16 years ago, on Monday, May 10, 16 years ago, Monday, May 10, 16 years prior, our church was laid waste, our church building, by a horrible fire. The firemen of Conshohocken said it was one of the three worst this town has ever known. You and I were at the epicenter of that. What did we learn?
Well, I pretty much have to say ditto to what we've already talked about, that God was at the helm. Because one of the things that he laid on my heart at that time was what I felt him speak to me and say, embrace the fire. Now, why in the world would God tell me to embrace a fire? Well, once again, there were things he wanted to teach us through that experience if we would only listen. You know, the scriptures clearly say that God can take the bad things and work them for the good. All things work together for the good to them that love him. So what I had to learn more and more was to just trust in God that he was going to work it all out for his honor and glory, and he was going to use it to draw his people closer together. And I just have to praise the Lord, because through that whole process, he never left us. He opened the door to a place for us to worship. In fact, several different places offered us to use the place as a worship. We did take the community center, which was only one block away from our existing church, the people were very open to us. And not only did God allow everything to just kind of fall in place with us worshiping there, he even increased our numbers at the time. So I just want to thank him, because he did use that. You know, it was 8 years ago, I believe, that we came back into the church at that time. Church not completely finished yet, but we have just what we need right now. And we were in the process of completing it. And the only reason we weren't in the church sooner was due to insurance issues and other things like that. But God has been there at every turn, and he's just doing a work in us, has increased our faith. And we know that he's with us every step of the way.
Well, Peggy, I remember the very inception of the fire. It was in the morning. It was on a day very much like September 11, 2001. There wasn't a cloud in the sky. It was temperate. It was lovely. It was refreshing. I had just returned from the local 7-Eleven at the time. You enjoyed their brew for your morning refreshment. And we had just sat down to enjoy when we heard one of the men working on the back roof of the church, and we heard him shout, "Call the fire department." That didn't sound good, so I ran downstairs and outside to see what was happening. And I saw the men jumping off the roof. They looked like death warmed over. I looked up to the roof, and if anyone listening in the audience remembers the CSI television productions when they did the graphics, you would, for instance, see a bullet running through the arteries of the body. They did wonderful graphics on those broadcasts. Well, I looked up at the roof of our church, and I saw a graphic even more real. I saw smoke pumping and running the contours of the roof, and I knew that wasn't good. I was asked to unlock the doors, and I foolishly went inside, and I've never seen anything so dark. I mean, it was as if I was peering into the pit of hell. It was so dark. It was frightening. I got right out. The policeman now looked like death warmed over. He said, "Reverend Lacey, I didn't want you to go in the building, but I was just an idiot when I did that. But God have mercy," and he was gracious to me. But that being said, from that moment, at every turn, God was with us, wasn't he?
Amen.
Oh, he provided for us at every single turn. And you know, we were underinsured. And at one point, we needed an outlay of $75,000 from our investment monies with Morgan Stanley. This was just as the economy broke down back in 07. And it effectively gave the presidency not to John McCain, but to Barack Obama. And I called our investment banker and I said, "Jeff, we need 75 grand. And he said, "Pastor Lacey, I'll make inquiry for you, but I just need you to know up front, nobody's getting their money right now. Nobody. The economy is at too much risk, if you will." He called me back on a Monday morning and he says, "Pastor Lacey, I now believe in God." I said, "Jeff, I'm thrilled to hear that, but what has prompted you to now believe in my Lord?" He says, "Well, Pastor, nobody across the continental United States, no client is receiving any money. You're the only one who's been granted your request. You're getting your 75 grand. You're the only one in the system." At another occasion, we needed $200,000 that we didn't have. Lo and behold, a check comes through the mail from a lady who had died 5 years prior. She had left our church in 1963 to move to West Virginia. She never returned, but kept us in her heart. Probate of her estate was concluded. And what do you think that check was for? The exact amount that we needed. Now, we're simply speaking, of course, in financial terms, but on every conceivable front, our God provided for us.
Amen. Yes, he was very faithful through that whole experience. And it actually just once again drew us closer to him and helped us to see that through his faithfulness, he would continue to provide everything that we needed. Now we're not totally in, we're in our building now, but there's still parts of our building that have to be completed. But we see that God is providing at every turn there also. And as far as the present building, God not only supplied the money, but he supplied the persons to do work, volunteer persons, many of them. In fact, one gentleman was 85 years old, but he was there every day doing more work than you can imagine. But I just praise the Lord that he not only supplied the money, he supplied the people to do the work.
Well, I want to make mention of that 85-year-old gentleman by the name of Bob Singley. What a wonderful and deeply devoted Christian. 85 years of age, and I walked into the hall one day where he was working. He was up high. He must have been 30 feet up atop the wall. He was literally hanging off a ladder so that he could get a particular angle with his tool. 85-year-old man. We never asked him to do that, mind you. He was simply doing it, and I discovered it. Hanging off a ladder, he was that devoted, and God honored him. And God honored us. And friends, I want you to know, you look to the Lord and you place your trust in him. He will honor you as well. Praise God. Brad and Peggy Lacey, we will return for one final round of the great message in a moment. Brad and Peggy Lacey returning for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Please, if you are looking for a fellowship or you would like to visit with us because you have become conversant with who we are by way of my voice, we are the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken. We are located at the corner of 4th and Harry for a GPS system, 100 East 4th Avenue, Conshohocken. And we worship on Sundays at 9 a.m. We would be delighted to receive you. You can also look to us on the web, fbccweb.org. Again, fbccweb.org. We actually air these radio broadcasts as well as Sunday sermons and the like. So please do check it out. But returning for our final bit of conversation, we've just taken a kind of overview of what we have learned as Christians through the course of the pandemic, what we have learned also as the result of a travesty or tragedy that beset our church. We learned how God sustained us and kept us afloat and built us up and provided everything that we needed. But we also go back a little further than either last year or the fire of 2005. I have been a Christian since August of 1975. My wife, since whatever month, I know not, of 1967. By the grace of God, we've learned a few things. Primarily, we've learned of the faithfulness of God. God is faithful in a way that even the best of us of the human race can be faithless or fickle. God is by his very nature a faithful God, and it would be unbecoming of him in his own eyes to be anything but faithful. He will be true to himself, and by virtue of that theological doctrine and spiritual reality, he will be true and faithful to his people. Praise the Lord. Peggy, since 1967, what have you learned?
Well, once again, just like you just mentioned, that God is faithful, and also that God loves each one of us. You know, we love our own children in our way, but God loves us even more because God is love. He knows every detail of our life. And the scriptures tell us that he says in his word, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. And when I look back on my life and I look at all the things that God has brought me through, I made my mistakes. But at the core of all my mistakes was, I believe that I didn't truly believe that I was loved. And so, therefore, as a young girl, looked for love in all the wrong places. I made a lot of many mistakes. But at a certain point in my life, I looked to the Lord because I felt as though I needed something more. And I had some friends that brought the gospel to me. And in the doing of that, I began to go to church. And at first, I did not find the healing I need. Oftentimes, we come to church, we'll go to church, go through the process, go through the ritual of going to church. But what the scriptures tell us, that God came to heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. And I definitely was captive, and I had issues in my life that I needed healing, deep inner healing. And as I said, God is a loving Father, and He wants us to be free. The scriptures tell us He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But oftentimes we're so caught up and so oppressed of our situations in our lives, we don't enter into that joy of the Lord. But over a course of time, the Lord did reveal to me that He truly did love me, and I was able to accept that. And when I was able to accept that, that was at the core of my being able to be the overcomer that He's called me to be. I was able to let go of the circumstances of my past. God has brought me through so many things, healing of emotion, spiritual, and physical healing. Just a few years back, I had cancer. God brought me through that, not to mention all the other things physically that He brought me through. At a period in my life, I was suicidal when I first came to the Lord. I didn't understand a lot. And here again, the Lord brought me through that situation. And when I was able to get through that situation, I was more the overcomer that God had called me to be. So God has to allow us to go through certain circumstances. And I thank God for the support of the church and people that love you. And I want to be that same kind of person to other people and love them and help them get through the things they get through.
Well, I praise God, Peggy. I think you are not alone. As a pastor, I have learned that far too many people, even within the church, even sincerely professing followers of Christ, don't fully reckon with the fact that they are truly loved of God. I praise God that you have learned it, and I pray that at least one soul out there listening to this broadcast will come to understand the same, that God loves you for who you are, and He calls you by name to Himself. For myself, if there's anything that I have learned within the framework of God's faithfulness, it is that God has called me to step out on faith. I am not to be timid. The scripture even says that God did not give to us a spirit of timidity, but one of power, one of love, one of self-discipline. And there is something within me that can lend itself to fearfulness and timidity. People who know me would be surprised to hear that, but it is true deep within myself. I've had to work to offset that over the years, but I have learned that He has called me and enabled me to step out on faith. I remember working at Logan Airport in Boston doing security, helping to put people through the security apparatus before they boarded their flights. And when one stint I did at TWA back in 1981, I have to set up these velvet ropes, the kind of ropes that you find in movie theaters. We couldn't allow non-passengers through at the time. And so I'd set ropes up to create a little corridor through which the passengers could pass through, and it would screen out the non-passengers. I discovered that if I took literally one step back, I lost the crowd. But if I took one step forward into the crowd, I had the meeting out of the palm of my hand. And that was a lesson that I learned and then lost until coming through the ordeal of my cardiac affliction. I discovered not only how faithful God was to me through that, but what He was trying to teach me. And I've come out of that cardiac ordeal, not being in any way unduly assertive or aggressive, but learning what it means afresh to step out in faith, to step beyond my comfort zones, to step forward into whatever it is that God has for me to do. And as you well know, I'm in several projects right now that I probably would never have picked up prior to my cardiac affliction. I'm not suggesting that being hyper busy is inherently of God. I'm simply saying that these are things that I would have shied away from, but for the lesson that God gave me to learn. Peggy, in 15 seconds, and I'll have to cut you off rudely, my dear, final thought.
Well, I just want to praise the Lord because His word tells us that he that begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I just thank him for bringing me through so many circumstances in my life and showing me how faithful he is and that I can turn to him all the way through life and hereafter.
Well, I've always said, my dear, as Billy Graham said of his daughter, Annie Graham, you're the real preacher in the family. God bless you. A joy to have you, Brad Lacey and Peggy Lacey. We're so pleased to have our dear friend Frank back with us. We wish you God's blessing on every front. Take care.